For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 12, and then we'll skip to verse 14, read down to verse 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 12, hear the word of God. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less is this temple? How much less this temple which you have built? You regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. And so I have read 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 12 and 14 through 21. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Well, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. In the Mormon book, The Doctrine and Covenants, that particular book, there's a description of God that I'd like to quote to help introduce the second thought contained in the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is what we'll be taking up this morning. The preface, if you'll recall, is Our Father in Heaven, which is the New King James Version of it. You might know it better as Our Father which art in heaven, but anyway, that latter part, that second thought, who is in heaven, is what we'll be dwelling on this morning. If you'll recall, last week we began our consideration of the Lord's Prayer as it recorded in Matthew chapter 6. We began by looking at the first half of the preface, in which Jesus tells us that when we pray, we are to address our prayers to our Father. But there are many ideas, there's many notions, even today, of what that means, of what Our Father means. And so, in anticipation of anyone conceiving of Our Father incorrectly, Jesus tells us that we are to address Our Father not as we conceive Him to be, but rather Our Father in heaven, or Our Father which art in heaven. Despite what Jesus said in instructing us to have a proper understanding of whom we are praying to when we say Our Father, there are some people who think that they have received revelation that contradicts what we learn in God's Word, the Bible, which brings us to the book, the Mormon book, Doctrine and Covenants. In that book, there is this quote that describes the Mormon understanding of Our Father, where we read, quote, "The Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. The Son also, but the Holy Ghost has not a body of flesh and bone, but is a personage of spirit." End quote. in this description of their Father God, they conceive of Him as one who was once a man, or who is a man of flesh and bone, who is understood to be Father Adam. We find that in their Journal of Discourses, where it further describes what they mean by our Father, which says, quote, "Remember that God, our Heavenly Father, was perhaps once a child, a mortal like we ourselves, and rose step by step in the scale of progress in the school of advancement, and has moved forward and overcome until He has arrived at the point where He is now." End quote. And this child who became our Father, according to the Mormon teaching, is taught elsewhere to be no less than Adam himself. I took all this from the Kingdom of the Cults, and you can find it in there under the topic of the Mormon Church, and where Walter Martin has done an excellent job in helping us to understand their teaching. But nowhere in Scripture is this understanding, this description of our Father found. On the contrary, the Lord God expelled Adam from the Garden of Eden, so when he sought to become like God by eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This teaching of the Mormons is nothing less than idolatry, the idolatry of man himself, a deliberate violation of the first and second commandment of God as given in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. Also, you might look at Isaiah 40, 18 to 26, and other passages also, where God asks the question, who are you going to liken me to? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is obvious in itself. You can't liken them to anything. There is no created thing that you can liken him to, not even man. So we learn from these quotes from the Mormons that their understanding is of our Father is quite earthy. He is simply a deified man, Adam. And this is something you might want to keep in mind when you talk to a Mormon, as he speaks of our Father, or the Heavenly Father. His or her understanding of the Father is not what we come to understand from God's Word. Indeed, we can carry that out to other terms, such as faith and grace, and even Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. People use these words fluently, but yet many people have different ideas that are not found in Scripture. And so we need to be careful when we talk to people. How are they understanding these terms? And most particularly in this case, the word our Father. Their Heavenly Father is not the Father God who has revealed Himself to us in Scripture. And so we come to the question before us today, who is our Father in heaven? And how are we to conceive of Him in our hearts and minds as we address Him at the beginning of our prayer, saying, Our Father? We considered what Jesus meant by Our Father last week, noting that by addressing God our Father, we are acknowledging Him according to His essence, who is our Redeemer and Father. Having redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ and adopted us through the Holy Spirit, cleansing us, sanctifying us, and giving us new life, so as to make us fit to be sons of God, whereby we are born of God by the Spirit, and in this way we are called sons of God. We are also not acknowledging His goodness, according to which we have been saved and have been adopted as sons of God. Further, according to that same goodness, God our Father will uphold and preserve us to Himself until our redemption is fully realized on the last day. So when we begin our prayer, Our Father, we are expressing confidence in the goodness of the triune God, that He is no less willing to give us what we desire according to His will than our earthly fathers desire to give us what is good, that good thing that we desire also. And so that our thoughts do not ascribe any earthly concept or conception of our Father, our Heavenly Father, such as what the Mormons do. Jesus adds, in heaven. He has it for a purpose, and we are to understand it in terms and by definition of what Scripture teaches us, not by somebody's thought on these things. From the Greek, the literal translation of that particular phrase in Matthew 6:9, the beginning of the, of 6:9, is, quote, "Our Father, the One in the heavens," which is the reason why the King James Version translates it, "which art in heaven," or as we might think of it as "who is in heaven." These things are much clearer as we understand it. And the One in the heavens also, we see that as a distinction. One of the things is that we see is the distinction that is being made of Him in that phrase. Regardless, what is clear is that Christ, in adding "who art in heaven," is directing us to conceive our Father in no earthly manner, but only in a manner that conceives of God's heavenly majesty and power. And in forming this conception of God our Father, we will more and more grow in our confidence that from His almighty power, He will give us all that is necessary for our salvation. The Heidelberg Catechism is helpful here in our understanding of what Christ meant when He describes our Father God as the One in the heavens, or "who art in heaven." Catechism question 121 asks, "Why is it added, 'who art in heaven'?" To which the following answer is given, quote, "that we might have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God, and from His almighty power expect all things necessary for body and soul," end quote. From this catechism, we draw two biblical truths that will help us understand what Jesus is teaching us concerning our Father God when He adds, "who art in heaven," to our Father. The first truth is God's distinctiveness, contrasting Him from all of His creation, which I mentioned earlier. And second, His power to accomplish all that He desires for us in showing us His goodness toward us as our Father. First, God's distinctiveness. Unlike the Mormons, who teach that God is as we are, possessing flesh and bone, Scripture teaches us that God is spirit, and that a spirit does not have flesh and bone. So when we address our prayers to God our Father who is in heaven, we must not conceive of Him in a way that assumes He dwells only in a fixed place called heaven, or even in the heavens, especially with Him having flesh and bone. On the contrary, we must understand Him being in heaven in light of 2 Chronicles 2:6, where it says of God, "the heavens of heavens cannot contain Him," which was also repeated in Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the Old Testament temple in chapter 6, verse 18, which we read this morning as part of our scripture reading. This expression tells us that God is separate from the rank of creatures, from you and I, and reminds us that when we think of Him, we ought not to form any low or earthly conceptions of Him, for He is higher than the whole earth, in the whole world. Indeed, He is set apart from all creation and yet everywhere present in every part of it. Remember, the heavens and the heavens cannot contain Him. Indeed, we read in Isaiah 66:1-2, the Lord declaring of Himself, quote, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord." They exist because He called them into existence. The passage tells us of God's majestic glory and His rule over all the world. There is none higher than Him, for He created all things and all creatures, including man, and rules over all His creation. But even though the heavens cannot contain Him, we are to think of God being in heaven in a non-material or spiritual manner, as described in Psalm 103, verse 19, where it says that heaven is His throne, where He is there to manifest His glory. So when we come to God, our Father, in prayer, we come to Him not as an earthly Father, as a man or a deified man, but rather as to Him who dwells gloriously in heaven, and with His heavenly glory and majesty governs all His creation by His providence. We come to Him who is free from all manner of decay and change, to Him who even declares to His angels in manifest glory how good, how great, and how rich a Father He is. It is with these high and spiritual thoughts of our Heavenly Father that we direct our prayers to that throne of grace through Christ Jesus our Lord, who is our mediator and who is now, quote, seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, end quote. And it is because heaven is not visible to our physical eyes, being a spiritual world, we must converse with God in prayer in a spiritual manner, elevating our hearts above the world, setting our minds upon heavenly things, leading to desire more and more spiritual things, just as we as true believers in Christ are exhorted to do in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, where we read, quote, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." End quote. If we will elevate our thoughts of our Heavenly Father, when we go to Him in prayer, we will not be so strongly tempted to also fall into the error of the unbeliever and pagan, thinking that God can be adored and worshipped and petitioned through and in creatures, or through objects or of things or figurines or statues of people made with human hands, or to direct our prayers to a particular place, as in the Old Testament. Let us remember what Jesus said in the to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, where He said to her, "And to us also, quote, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." End quote. As we are to worship Him in spirit and truth, so also when we pray, we are to pray to Him, directing our prayers to our Father in spirit and in truth, elevating our thoughts of Him who is in heaven, full of glory, majesty, and power, which leads us to the second truth we draw from the Heidelberg Catechism answer. That is, when we pray our Father who is in heaven, we are expressing, quote, His power to accomplish all that He desires for us and showing us His goodness toward us as our Father, end quote. While the first half of the preface of the Lord's Prayer expresses God's goodness in the words, "Our Father," the second half of the preface expresses God's power in the words, "Who art in heaven." In King Jehoshaphat's prayer, we understand it in this sense as Jehoshaphat did as he prayed, and it's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 28. Chapter 20, verse 28. We read of his desperate plea to the Lord when the enemies of Israel came to battle against Jerusalem and all Judea. Jehoshaphat prayed, quote, "Lord God, our Father, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?" In this question, Jehoshaphat is really reaffirming what he really knew to be true of God. That God is He who is mighty and powerful, and is able to do anything according to His will, and no one can do anything to withstand Him. In other words, we learn that God who is in heaven is almighty, all-powerful. That's how we're to understand our God, our Father who is in heaven. And it is with this understanding that Jehoshaphat could have the confidence that God was able to save him and the people of God from their enemies. And indeed, God did. So also it is with this understanding of our Father's might and power that we may have absolute confidence that God is able to do whatever we ask of Him according to His will. possessing infinite goodness. And being possessed of infinite goodness, our Father is willing to give us all that is necessary for our salvation. And being Lord in heaven, who governs all things according to His providence, possessing infinite power, He is able to help us in our time of need, granting us easily all that we ask of Him according to His will, easily accomplishing His good purposes for us in Christ. Who can restrain His hand? Who can restrain Him? Who can withstand Him? Who can prevent Him from accomplishing His good purposes? Who can prevail against the elect of God? No one. No created thing can. Not even death. As we learn from Romans 8, 31 to 39 and 1 Corinthians 15, 54. Further, since our Heavenly Father is Lord over all, who also has power to cast both body and soul into hell, according to Matthew 10, 28, we are to come into His presence with extreme humility of body and soul and in deep reverence, calling upon Him with fervency of spirit through Jesus Christ, our Mediator and Redeemer. In Isaiah 57:15, we read, quote, "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy." He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." End quote. And coming to our Heavenly Father by faith with a humble spirit and in true repentance, He will demonstrate His mighty power in reviving our heart and spirit. He will grant us His grace to endure the trials and troubles of the day, for He is almighty and all-powerful. He's Lord over all creation, being also a willing Father who is eager to give all that is good to His children through Christ Jesus. Thus, knowing that our Father who manifests His glory in heaven as He sits upon His throne of majesty, governing over all creatures according to His providence, being all-powerful and able to accomplish all good for His children as Heavenly Father, let us consider it foolishness and even insane presumption to even approach God, calling upon Him as our Father, except by faith and sole reliance on our Mediator, Jesus Christ, and only on the basis of our union to the body of Christ, who alone purchased us by His precious blood, suffering on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, whereby His Spirit has made us fit to be called children of God. Beloved in the Lord, as we conclude our discussion of the preface of the Lord's Prayer, let us consider that whenever we engage in prayer, there are two thoughts that we are to keep in mind as we begin our prayers. First, that we have access to God our Father only through Jesus Christ, our Mediator, who has made us children of God by adoption through the Holy Spirit. And then second, that we may rely on our Heavenly Father with unwavering and complete confidence in His fatherly love toward us and His boundless power. Indeed, our Heavenly Father is not like what the Mormons have conceived of Him being, a deified man, a father with flesh and blood. Therefore, let us not doubt God's goodness. He's not a man that He should lie. Let's not doubt God's goodness, who is willing to receive us as His children by His grace through Jesus Christ and ready to listen to our prayers, eager to give us aid in our time of need, to give us His grace and Spirit as we come to Him with humble hearts and a contrite spirit and true faith in Jesus Christ. And let us not waver in faith in God's infinite power, but think of Him as He truly is, an eternal spirit being who is the high and lofty one above all that is in the heaven and on earth, whereby His mighty hand, the power of His Word, He upholds all things, accomplishing all that He has purposed for the good of His children and His glory, whereby His power is exercised everywhere and all things are arranged by His providence. Thus, we understand that our Heavenly Father is not only willing to give us all that we ask according to His will, He is able to do that which He's promised. He's able to give us what we ask of His goodness, out of His goodness, and by His power. When we ask in faith, and with submissive hearts, willing to receive what He gives us, knowing that it is for our good, for our salvation, and to His glory. Beloved in Christ, this week, it's undoubted that we will encounter various trials. We'll encounter various troubles. Things will seem to not be going our way. Indeed, they most likely won't be going the way we would like them to go. But I would encourage you, instead of getting frustrated with your circumstances, getting angry over the trials you're having to endure, stop what you're doing. Take a moment and go to God our Father in prayer, asking Him by faith to give you grace to endure the trial, the wisdom to work through the frustration, and the humbleness of heart and contrite spirit to acknowledge your sin, knowing with unwavering confidence that as your Heavenly Father, He will grant you His grace and wisdom by the Holy Spirit as a willing and loving Father, and is able to do so, being Almighty God, who dwells in heaven, and being infinite in power, unhindered in accomplishing all that He pleases from heaven to His glory, and your good, through Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom belongs all glory, power, and honor. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. We rejoice in Your mercies and Your goodness. We thank You for all that You have obtained for us, all that You have, that has been accomplished on our behalf through Christ Jesus our Lord. We look to You and You alone to hear our prayers and answering them. As we address You as our Father, help us conceive of You in no other way than with thoughts as they are defined of You, as they are defined in Your Word, as You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. Let us conceive of You as very distinct from Your creation, separated apart. And yet, the heavens cannot contain You. The heavens of heavens cannot contain You. You're everywhere present, and yet not a part of it, of Your creation. And so, Lord, pray that You would be with us as our God and our Creator. Be with us in your distinctiveness, in Your essence, by Your Spirit and Your Word. Be with us in Your power. Help us to acknowledge our own sinfulness, the power of that change that's taken place in our hearts, to desire to come to You, to live unto You. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, that we might serve You all the days of our lives. We know that You are a faithful God. You are not like us. You do not have flesh and bone. And Lord, help us to pray to You and knowing that not only are You a willing Father, but You are an Almighty God, able to accomplish that which we request and ask for, to Your glory and honor. Give us humble hearts to receive those things that you give to us in answer to our prayers, knowing that whatever You give us is for our good, though we may struggle through the trials and the tribulations of this world. Lord, we know that it is for our good, the testing of our faith, that we might grow thereby more and more into the image of Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.